I join Daryl in welcoming all this morning. Good to see everyone here, especially our visitors with us. Good to see Nolan and Janice. I point them out in particular. It's been 8 years or so since I've seen them. And so good to have them with us. And just to let you know, appreciate so much the work that Brother Nolan, that was drug all over this country, preaching as a teenager, as a boy, all the way down to Ezel and roundabout. Never varied from that effort. As far as I know, never held a secular job. Don't tell one of the preachers that you and I both know, I use the word secular there. But a job outside of preaching. As far as I know, he never did that. So I appreciate his efforts, appreciate his work greatly. I have on the board this morning, on the screen, a picture of something that's beautiful. And I want you to consider some things with me in connection with this. And I don't know if this is a true story or not, or if one that was used but to make a point, but either would be applicable. A soldier in battle realizes a moment of quiet during an extended firefight. It had been going on for many days. Just almost no break at all in between. But now there's a moment of quiet. Troops are getting their supplies in on both sides. And there's a reason for the break in the action. He sits down behind a small abandoned cottage that had been damaged over the weeks of fighting that took place. And he sees this beautiful flower in full bloom. It's a moment of respite. He has viewed throughout those weeks of this fight, bloodshed, fellow soldiers that he befriended that fell at his side, death all around him. And for just a moment here behind this cottage, growing up, is this beautiful flower, and it is in full bloom. He leans over to smell its fragrance, but instead smells a stench. And then he realizes as he brushes the ground beside where that flower is that this flower grew on top of a dead soldier's body. I bring this point to you to make this story to you to make this point. Everything's not as beautiful as it appears. And I want to tie this in as a lesson for a challenge for each and every one of us. And that challenge is to ask ourselves, are we practicing a comfortable religion? Here we are, we're a group that are here gathered together. As of right now, no one is trying to break down the door to get in here and to stop this assembly. We all know one another. We are friends with one another. We are brethren with one another. We get along. And all of that is wonderful. And we do this. We come here on Sunday. And then we'll be back at 2 o'clock. We'll do it again on Wednesday. We come here to study God's Word. And we're comfortable. And I wonder if we become complacent in that comfort. I want you to consider some thoughts with me in connection with what we're going to be presenting here. And ask, what religion are we practicing? A religion where we evangelize only those that are just like me. Seek out those with similar backgrounds, education, values, and so forth. And I'm not saying that we should not do that. I'm just saying, is that our limitation? Is that all that we do? Are we practicing that sort of religion where there's not really a care toward others except those like me? About a religion where those with needs are not welcome among us? Well, why can't we just go out and convert those that will help the congregation financially, that will bring in the numbers and so forth, and then be easy keepers when they get here and not have to worry about their needs whatsoever? Rather than looking at who we may help. Those that need help. Are we practicing a religion that associates with established, mature Christians only? We don't even talk to the lost. But we have these interactions one with another. Christians already. And it's fine and good, and we can go and we can talk about theoretical things concerning evangelism and so forth. And we can comfort ourselves that we know the Scriptures and that we can say and we can repeat the very things that we see in Scripture, that Jesus Christ come to seek and to save those that were lost. And there we are, we've said it, we've comforted ourselves, but we're not going to do anything about it. Is that the sort of religion that we're practicing? I want us to consider these things. Are we practicing that comfortable religion in these aspects? Please don't misunderstand me. If you have the opportunity, you evangelize those that are like yourself. You have the opportunity where you recognize needs. You have the opportunity that is there, but are we acting upon it? Are we acting upon it? Think about this. All is not well with people in this world. I don't know anyone in here right now that is starving to death. I don't know anyone here that is engaged in heinous, sinful practices. But there are those in the world that are engaged in both, or involved in both, or the condition is for both. That they are starving, and that there are also those, of course, that are in great need spiritually. When we look over in John 12, chapter and verse 8, we realize just before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus is in Bethany. He is at Lazarus's and Martha and Mary's house. And Mary anoints him with oil in preparation, as Jesus said, for his death. Judas, of course, makes exception to that. Well, we could have sold this that for great money because of the expensive nature of this particular oil, this ointment that is here. And of course, we understand, as given to us in the text, he wasn't concerned about the poor whatsoever. He wanted to fill his pockets. But Jesus makes a statement I want to use in two different ways. First of all, he says, "For the poor you have with you always." He goes on and says, "But you do not have me." You don't have me always. He's talking about here upon this earth. But let's use this, first of all, in connection with the spiritually poor. Because it is true, there are those that are spiritually poor that are with us always. They are in the world. And that's the reason that Jesus begins with what we usually call the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, as they are called. That state, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." They recognize their despair. They recognize that they are in need. And it is a need of that which is spiritual in their lives. They recognize that. And he says, "Blessed are those that make that recognition. For those like this are of the kingdom of God." Romans 3 and verse 23, of course, we go back, we quote this many times, "All of sin falls short of the glory of God." And that is what makes all alike, because that's where we all came from. That being poor in spirit, that being poor spiritually, is where we came from before we became children of God. And that needs to be in mind when we think about all is not beautiful in the world and all is not well with people. There are those that are spiritually in need. Those that are spiritually poor that need to hear the riches of the grace of God. It was such as these that Jesus taught when we look over in Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 10 through 13. "Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?'" We can answer it this way. Jesus will go ahead and answer in just a moment. Because they recognize their need. Why were they questioned by the Pharisees concerning what Jesus was doing? Because they did not recognize their need. They were self-satisfied. They were confident in themselves. Rather than not looking to God as they should. Jesus says this, when he heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Those sick ones, I'll submit to you, was not only the tax collectors and the sinners, but it was the Pharisees, but they didn't recognize their illness. And he says, "But go and learn what this means. I had desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He associates then in their minds, at least what they should have understood, that they showed no mercy. And the sacrifices that they were given was what they wanted to give. It was Jesus who was teaching the people that were in spiritual need. And Paul does the same thing over in Acts 13, 42 through 44. As he goes in there in Antioch of Pisidia and begins to teach the gospel of Christ, he's in a synagogue. And the Gentiles hear about this teaching and beg that those words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Think about that for just a moment. Have you ever taught anyone to where they have asked, "We want to hear more. We want to hear more." Well, I will guarantee you that you will not hear, "We want to hear more," unless you've taught. And unless you have taught the truth of God's Word. We want to hear more. Now, when the congregation had broken up, we see in verse 43, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. Well, nothing like that could ever take place today. Or could it? You know, you just don't know unless you try. That's really the thought here. Are we teaching them? As Jesus did. As Paul did. There are the poor that are with us always also. The financially poor. Well, these have made their choices down through the years that put them into that situation. Therefore, I wash my hands because of the poor choices that they made. They're on their own now. When we look over in James 2, 14 through 17, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warm, be filled," but you do not give them things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And I know the context here is dealing with the contrast between a faith that is faithless because it is not demonstrated, and a faith that is in accordance to God's will because it is demonstrated. In other words, with works. But yet there is that principle that is here that is used by James to make his point. There are those that are financially poor in the world. And the poor we're going to have with us always. Jesus said that, and it's true. As long as this earth stands, that will always take place. And do we have the attitude of, "Well, you made your bed, you now lie in it. I will wash my hands of you because of the choices that you made to put yourself in that situation"? James says no. Because that's not the true faith. 1 John 3:16-17, By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, that is Jesus Christ. And we ought also to lay our lives down for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And I don't believe necessarily that the brother here is talking about another Christian, but talking about a fellow man also. It would include both. It would include both. And it's talking about our individual responsibility here. We're not talking about selfish handouts that people are looking for. Even Jesus addresses that when we look in John 6 chapter. Remember, he had fed the 5,000 just prior to this. He crosses the Sea of Galilee. The people have been searching for him, and he's going to tell them why you searched for him, why he was searched for. And then they finally found him on the other side of the sea. And they said, "Master, where have you come from?" And Jesus said, "Most assuredly, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the God of heaven, God the Father has set his seal on him." We understand it's not about handouts. Think back, Acts the 3rd chapter, after the church was established on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls added by the Lord to the saved body of believers. We see in Acts the 3rd chapter that Peter and John, they go to the temple to teach. They're proactive. They didn't sit back and say, "Well, we have now established a great congregation, 3,000 strong. We've done our work, it's over. Lord, just be happy with what we did." No, they go and they teach at the temple, and they see a man that's been lame since his birth. The man looks up to receive alms from those two, Peter and John. And Peter looks at him and says, "You look at me. fix your eyes on us. And he steadfastly looked at them. And then Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. And he preached Jesus Christ, not only to that man, but to all those who were round about that saw what happened from that point on. The question is this. It's not about handouts. It's about teaching those that are in need. Not only spiritually, but also physically. Do we do that? Are we teaching them? There are the needy. And we see that mentioned, I believe, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. They are in need of discipline in their life. Learn how to discipline themselves. To learn how to be pleasing unto the Lord. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Those that are weak in the faith, where we can bolster them up. And we can do that individually, we can do that collectively. We talked about, and I couldn't think of a better opening for this lesson than our Sunday morning class in the auditorium. But we talk about all of us working together to do these things. And then we see, uphold the weak. Uphold the weak, those that are weak in the faith, that don't understand, teach them. Address things that is for their understanding. But be patient with all. These are the ones that are in need. Are we teaching them? Or are we looking to those, you know, we want those easy keepers just like me. They have same backgrounds. I can relate to them perfectly. Don't have to worry about anything else. And it's okay. Are we supporting them? When we look over in Colossians 1, 27 and 28, to them God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete or perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. Are we doing that? Are we doing it? Are we teaching them? All is not well in this world. Everything's not as beautiful as what we might think. We are, as Christians in the United States, as of right now at least, we are sheltered. We are protected. It's not like that in other places that Christians are in that proclaim Christ Jesus. They're under siege all the time. And we look at this and we look at the needs that are in the world, and all is not beautiful. All is not well with people. And it is on a statement that it is not easy helping them. It takes effort. It takes effort. People have problems. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man had his father's wife. There were two problems here in this congregation. Number one, this man. Number two, the attitude of the congregation. You're puffed up rather than mourning. You're proud of this situation. What in the world is your spiritual attitude? How can you not warn and address this situation? How can you allow this sin to be among you? And Paul said, I am making judgment as though I'm with you already. Give that man over to Satan so that he may learn his lesson. Thankfully, he did. We see that in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. He did that. But people have problems. People have a past. Greg read for us this morning the past of the congregation here, of many of them, in 1 Corinthians 6, chapter verse 9 through 11. This is what you were. Many of you were this way, right here, the very things that are listed. And you look at that and we say, that is heinous. And it is. It's sin. But we also see the statement, and such were some of you, but you have been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of Christ Jesus. We understand there is help that is out there through God's word. And we can supply that help. People make wrong choices and they pay for it. We look over in Jeremiah 2 and verse 9. Therefore I will bring yet charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children, your children's children, I will bring charges. And the fact of the matter is in those wrong choices that grown-ups make, it's not done in a vacuum. And the consequences are not in a vacuum. And it's not just to them, but often it falls then upon their children and the generations to follow because those wrong choices are made. And people pay for it. Don't you really understand that in teaching them, it's teaching them not to enter into those things. We teach prevention. That's number one. We also, as we see in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3, verses 16 and 17, the gospel is not only for prevention, it's also for correction when these things have already taken place. And so we teach not only prevention, but also correction. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, truly this I found, that God made man upright. We came into this world in a safe condition. There is no such thing as a sin nature, as many claim. But they have sought out many schemes. It is that they have given over themselves to their own desires and sought out many schemes. That's in the world today. They pay for those choices. But all people are in need of a Savior. Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I want you to consider some things with me about some attitudes of congregations in connection with their religion, their evangelizing, their work. The status quo attitude is involved in some congregations. We like things just the way that it is. We don't want it to change. Matter of fact, we don't like change. Any change whatsoever is negative to what our likes are. We don't want that whatsoever. I will tell you, in connection with it, they are dead and dying and don't even know it with that attitude. When we look over at Matthew 25, verse 30, the parable of the talents. Remember that the man that did nothing. And this principle is not only applicable, I believe, for individuals, but also for congregations. The one that did nothing, the Lord said to him, take what he has and give it to the one that will put it to work. Give it to the one that has. There are congregations like this. We just want to keep house. And then you have the pick and choose attitude. We want to grow as long as it is controlled growth. We don't want to just teach anybody. It needs to be controlled growth. People we know. Good people. Good people. The result is a limited base to choose from. And the reason being is there's none righteous, no, not one. You evangelize, you're teaching those that are lost. Those that are in sin. By not obeying God's word, whether they have done something that is heinous, as we look back at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, or if they have never done anything like that, by being disobedient, they're in the same condition before God. They are sinners. And so the result is, again here, a slow death. We don't spread the word. The hope we hit the jackpot attitude congregations. Someone says, now wait a minute, what are you talking about here? We really want to grow, maybe we'll hit the jackpot, maybe other congregations will shut down and they'll come and join us. I've actually heard that expressed. I've seen the others expressed, but I've actually heard that expressed. That's the way we're going to grow. Let me submit to you, that's not growth. That's number one, sheep stealing. And number two, it's bulging. It's not really growth. It's not really growth. You think about it, some get lucky, some don't. Some of the lucky ones don't know how to handle this type of growth and the problems that arise. These are the ones that end up supplying members to other congregations because they're dead. And the very thing that they wanted from other congregations, they end up supplying to others. And we see that when we think back, Revelation 3 and verse 1, as the church there is addressed. And Jesus says, you have a name, but you're dead. You have a name, but you are dead. Then you have the let's roll up our sleeves and get to work attitude congregations. We want to grow and recognize we can by doing the Lord's work. And the reason we can recognize that we can grow by the Lord's work is that that work is ordained by God. If it's our own thoughts, it's not going to work. Oh, we may swell this building to overfilled, but not to the glory of God. Not to the glory of God. We think about the result is a congregation that thrives because of a spiritual attitude. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, we must plant, we must water, and then we must have the spiritual recognition of God gives the increase in His will being followed. That's the congregation that we should be. The ones that are ready to work. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me. Are we saying, you come and find us? We see when we look in Matthew 28, verse 19, go therefore, make disciples. Are we going? We see even though Jesus said, come unto me, he also said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19, verse 10. He said, come unto me, but he sought those that would come to him. John 5 and verse 17, my Father works and I continue to work. He understood that effort was required. I'm going to make a challenge at this time, and especially to the men of the congregation, for teaching the gospel of Christ Jesus. Bartlett Unit in Bartlett, Texas is reopening in early October, and the state has asked for volunteers. If you determine to engage yourself in teaching the gospel in the prison, you need to know some things. I'll tell you now, we can stay with workbooks like we have. It's been a great workbook. Appreciate, I think it was Abigail that made the suggestion for that workbook. It's been great. Jack has done a wonderful job in the last several months in presenting it. Jack, we appreciate your work. We have case studies that are there. We can either live in case studies, pat ourselves on the back after we quote Scripture. Yes, that's a great thing to do. Or we can be involved in the work. We can be involved in life. The actual life that is out there. I want you to consider some things with me. First of all, it's a very challenging work. I'll not tell you differently. It's a challenging work. And you're going to see why as we go through this a little bit more. But that challenge, if you decide to take it, there is a great reward at the end of it. You will prepare and study like never before if you take this challenge. We think we're studying here, and we have these case studies before us. Real life presented to us causes us to study even more. In giving answers from God's Word, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, being ready to give a defense of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. You'll study like you never studied, but you will learn more than you've ever learned if you engage in this work. Not only that, but you will be challenged like never before. Let me give you an example. Preacher, I read in Mark 16, verse 17, that it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And I have a heart condition, and I want you to heal me right now. And you'll be able to give an answer to that. I'm not going to take time to do that right now. That question will come, and many like those questions will come up as you're there. You'll be challenged in looking up and seeing what is in God's Word with the questions that are in the Word, the misconceptions that are there. You'll be challenged in that. But again, there's a great blessing that comes from that. You will grow as a Christian like never before. And the reason being is that the Word of God will really come into your heart. The Word of God will be on your mind, not written on stone, but in the heart, to present to people that need to hear the truth, that need to hear the comfort, that need to hear about the grace, that need to hear about God's saving power through the shed blood of Christ. You will grow as a Christian like never before if you engage in this challenge that I'm giving you. It's a very rewarding work. You will be bringing souls to the Lord. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, continue in the word that I've given you, Paul says. He says, take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in so doing you will save both yourself and those that hear you. And you'll be involved in the saving of souls. And there's not a greater reward than that. Someone that you have studied with that says, when can I be baptized? When can I become a child of God? When can I be saved? Just a few more things. Your efforts at the prison will propel you into evangelizing in the free world. It will build upon what you do in the free world, and you will become addicted. And I use the King James Version, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, to the work of the Lord. And you'll become addicted. And you'll just not be able to have enough. You will want to teach people. You will then seek out people rather than waiting and saying, come unto us. you will go and find them. You will do that. The exact times of assembling cannot be known now. At this time, until there's a meeting with the chaplain. And any that wants to engage in this work, I will tell you, we will discuss those times and make it the most convenient as is possible. And then when we go present those times, the chaplain may say no. We may have to re-choose. But we'll work around that. Remember, when you're going in, you're not the pastor of the group. Early on in the Stevenson unit work, there was a question that came up among the brethren. And I was asked about it. Half the congregation was Spanish-speaking, could not speak English. The other half was English-speaking. And some of the brethren said there, we need to have two services. One for the Spanish and one for the English speakers. And they looked at me and said, what should we do? I said, I am not your preacher located here at this congregation, and you are a congregation. Neither am I an elder to make the decisions, or even a group of elders here at this congregation. You have to decide what you want, because you are a congregation. And they made the decision. I think they made a really good decision. They said, after talking it out, they came to a consensus. We need to be united. Then they looked at me and said, find us a Spanish translator. And so I followed their directive and I went out. And Juan Garcia, who has a new report that I posted on the board this morning, was the one that came to that prison and began teaching. I would preach, and the way it started out with Juan is that he translated. Now he goes everywhere teaching and preaching. He grew. It's a wonderful thing. Take a physical Bible with you. Sorry, men, but you cannot take your cell phones in. You can't take anything electronic in. You're actually going to have to look at a physical Bible and take that. And I also suggest that you take a concordance with you, because I will be doing that as time goes on. I forget things because I'm getting a little bit older. You don't know anything about that, do you, Nolan? So I urge that you take that with you also. I would suggest that all the volunteers go together the first few times. It's preferable, at least after that, that we work in teams if possible until everyone's confidence is built up. Make a suggestion on that. Do not become discouraged if the routine at the prison changes often. This is designed. They do that at the prison. It's designed to do that so routines are not set and known, so that there can, so there will not be an uprising or even an escape, because routines are recognized. Don't get upset about that. Go in recognizing there is no routine. That's the routine. There is no routine. If you cannot make your scheduled worship, assembly, or class, be sure and get a backup and send somebody if you decide to engage in this work. Let me tell you why. When we went out to the prison there in Cuero, you had Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostal, Wiccans, Jehovah's Witness, and I think I'm probably forgetting some more, Daryl, but others that were there. And none of them were consistent in coming to the prison at their assigned time, except for brethren of the church. And it was noticed by everyone. And after just a little while, the numbers began to grow, not only because of that, but also because the word was being spread by those that had become children of God or were already children of God in that prison. And we need to be consistent. If we go and do this, we need to be consistent. Be prepared to go over the same question multiple times. That's not enough to say. Over and over and over, you'll get it. New people come in, they will ask the same questions that have been asked, and don't become discouraged with that, but rather have the attitude that we see in Acts 20, verse 27. Paul said, I'm not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God, every time that it's needed. And then we see over in 2 Peter 1, verse 12, I'll not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though you already know them. The attitudes we see in Galatians 6 and verse 9, the very first part of verse 9, be not weary in well-doing. And let me tell you what, it will not just be for the hearers, but it will be for your growth, those things that are repeated. It becomes part of your psyche. It becomes your heart. That is the Word of God. Here's some thoughts that you may have as you're looking at this. Okay? I don't know how to relate to these people. Well, come and learn. Come and learn. Because I'll tell you, the fact is that all people are alike. We'll see that in just a moment. I don't know how to teach the Bible. Come and learn. Come and learn. We can do this together. We'll be teaching one another. We're not only them out there, but also we'll be teaching one another how to teach the gospel of Christ Jesus. I don't know if this kind of work is for me. Come and find out. If it holds as it is right now, they are allowing guests. I have reissued my application. I've gone through the test already. What they're doing right now, at least down in Cuero, is that if you're interested in this, you don't have to fill out an application. You don't have to turn in any test right now if you don't want to. You give me, I believe it's the last few digits of your driver's license. I present that to the warden or the chaplain, depending upon the situation there. And they will allow you in for 4 visits before you would have to go through any training. I will tell you that if you have interest in God's Word, after the first visit, you're going to be filling out the application and you're going to be taking your test. I wouldn't want to teach if I went. And come and support the work, collect the names and the IDs of those that want to be baptized, those that want to be recognized by the congregation there. Where we went into the Stevenson unit in Cuero, there were some that were already Christians. And we got that information from them, those that were already Christians, to know who the makeup of the church was. We also got the IDs of those that wanted to be baptized in order to have that to be able to be done. You have to turn in a request for baptism. Don't think you can take them that day and baptize them. It's a request in the future. The fact is that the prison is filled with people, and all people are the same. The prison is nothing more than a microcosm of the world. It is filled with those inside that prison that have given their lives over to the lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and pride of life, and needs a Savior. And it's exactly the same that is in the world today. There's not a bit of difference. Matter of fact, some of the very things that they have engaged themselves in that put them there in that prison, people are engaging outside of the prison. They've just not been caught yet. They have not been caught yet. Do you have an interest in the work of the Lord? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." When we do it in the Lord's way, the work is not vain. If you are interested, let me know. I'll send you a link, and this can come later, until you find out if you are interested, to the application and the test. And by the way, it's impossible to fail the test. They won't let you do it. They'll revert you back to the question. They'll give you hints and so forth. And Daryl, the test has not changed in over 8 years now. So the one you took, still the same. The South Loop congregation may never realize one added member here at this location by the efforts that we do at the prison. But you may send someone home, a Christian, that spreads the good news of their salvation in Christ Jesus to their family and to their friends. Think about this from Acts 8 chapter. The Ethiopian nobleman, 1,500 miles away as he's traveling back from Jerusalem, 1,500 miles away from home, he's reading the scriptures, and a man by the name of Philip approaches him and says, "Do you understand what you read? How can I except some man guide me?" He then took the reading of Isaiah the 53rd chapter and began to preach Christ Jesus. And he said, "See, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized, and he came up out of the water. And then look what now, they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing, because now he was a child of God. Do you think he was going to be quiet when he got back to Ethiopia? I'll submit to you, he began preaching the gospel of Christ Jesus, because it had been taught him. And he realized his salvation through Jesus of Nazareth. It's the same thing that you can be involved in if you would engage yourself in this work. We can continue to study lessons like we are right now. And we can have case studies and we can talk in theory from now until we die. But brethren, here is an opportunity to put it in practice. in an application that is not in theory, but is true. And so it's not only that challenge that we give, that I'm giving this morning, but also the challenge of teaching others. Yes, we are to edify, and that's a wonderful. We edify one another. We are to do that. We understand that from Scripture. We talked about that this morning. But there's a lost world that is out there. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? A door in effectual has been opened for me. He went through. Let me tell you, brethren, a door in effectual has now been opened for us. It's been opened for us. Will we go through? Maybe those here this morning that are not children of God. Maybe you recognize your destitute situation spiritually in Christ Jesus. Would you this day make a change of mind? Render obedience unto God by showing forth a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in your life. Be baptized for remission of your sins. Become a child of God. And then begin learning and serving God. Then those of us that are here, are we going to be happy in the case studies? Or are we going to work and abound in the Lord's work? If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and say.